Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's see if we can get people to wake up. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Inshallah ta'ala, before I start, I'm going to request from the brothers, except for the elders, of course, they can lean against the walls, but for the shabab, to show ihtiram and respect to the gatherings of knowledge. I'm requesting everyone to, inshallah ta'ala, come forward. May Allah reward all of you. Jazakumullah khair. If you can all come forward, inshallah ta'ala. There's some space on this side as well. Hayyakumullah. Much better, much better. Tayyib, inshallah ta'ala, as promised, we are launching the program, which is called Al-Bina Al-Ilmi. Al-Bina Al-Ilmi, which means building your knowledge. Like you build a house brick by brick, we are building our ilm. Why are we doing this? Because we want Allah's pleasure, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to get closer to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and find a path to Jannah. May Allah make us all among the people of Jannah. Ameen. Just a few things before I let my beloved Shaykh and our beloved Imam start the first program, which is, of course, a dars in Aqeedah. I'm going to give quickly an outline of what the plan is, my brothers and sisters. The Al-Bina Al-Ilmi program will continue on for a year on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Every Monday, there will be an Aqeedah class delivered by our very own special Imam, Qari, Shaykh, Zakaullah Salim. Ghaniyun Ani Ta'arif, you all know who he is. He's someone that we love, respect, and has serviced this community for many, many years. Hafidhahullah Ta'ala. Aqeedah is an extremely important subject matter. The Shaykh will, of course, explain that further. It is all about our belief and how our belief gets us closer to Allah, and that we hope to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with tawheed in our hearts. Now, that's the Aqeedah class. There will also be a fiqh class delivered by our very own Shaykh Aqeel every Wednesday, same time. And we will conclude the week with the beautiful seerah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ideally, we want you to come for each one of those, inshallah ta'ala. And ilm requires effort and time. Right now, what causes you to come here is passion, is zeal, which is good. But what's going to continue coming over and over, week after week, is going to be the effort and the energy that you put in, inshallah ta'ala. Remember, it is an ibadah, and we want you all to worship Allah through knowledge and with knowledge, inshallah ta'ala. There is a Telegram group set up for the Al-Bina Al-Ilmi community, because we want to build a community of knowledge whereby questions will be asked of you to work on, revision, you'll be helped to remember the information that's being shared, all of this inshallah ta'ala, and hopefully you'll progress. And after a year, you will see you've come a long way as it relates to your knowledge, your fiqh, your aqeedah, and your understanding of the beloved seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There will be some majal for Q&A as well, as the Shaykh will expand upon further. I don't want to take more time from the Shaykh inshallah ta'ala. May Allah make this a blessed endeavor. May Allah accept it from all of us. May Allah bless this masjid, this da'wah, and all of us, and accept our ibadah from us. Ameen. Shaykh al-Ghali, I don't want to take more time from you. Falitafaddal mashkurun. Barakallahu feek.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma rabbana zidna 'ilma. Allahumma rabbana zidna 'ilma. Allahumma rabbana zidna 'ilma. Allahumma inna nas'aluka 'ilman nafi'an wa 'amalan mutaqabbalan wa rizqan halalan tayyiba. First and foremost, we must praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Dhul Jalal al-Ikram, our creator, our sustainer, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has enabled us to gather together in one of his beautiful houses at this masjid in order to seek knowledge. As our dear brother, Sheikh Mustafa Abu Riyan, hafidhahullah, has just mentioned, the seeking knowledge is an act of worship, so much so that Imam al-Muhaddithin, Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, has mentioned in his book, Sahih al-Bukhari, Babu al-Ilmi qabla al-Qawli wal-Amal, that knowledge comes before any statement and before any action. And then he takes the evidence from the statement, from the ayah, from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the verse in Surah Muhammad, in which Allah dhul jalal ikram says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَعْلَمْ, know, أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that there is none worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam al-Bukhari rahmahullah highlights here that in this particular ayah, Allah dhul jalal ikram made the mention of the word فَعْلَمْ ilm before لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And there is no any knowledge more virtuous than the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing Allah dhul jalal ikram, our creator, because he subhanahu wa ta'ala created us solely for his worship. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That is why when it comes to the circles of knowledge, we have to be very, very serious. Because we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, as long as you are in attendance of a study circle and also the halaqatul ilm and the circle of knowledge, you got to be serious and you need to bear in mind that you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to be serious in seeking knowledge, and particularly the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing Allah dhul jalali wal ikram. That is why there are some etiquettes related to seeking knowledge, and the scholars have mentioned, in fact they have written books on adabu talab al ilm and adabu talib al ilm, the etiquettes of seeking knowledge. And I would advise you, in your own time, you should go through those books. And previously, as part of our Al-Isnad course, our dear Sheikh Dr. Ahsan Hanif, he has gone through that book. And I think you can find that on Greenland Masjid's YouTube channel as well. The etiquettes of seeking knowledge. And those etiquettes have been derived from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his ahadith, as well as from the practice of the companions ridwanullahi alaihim ajma'in. And one of those basic etiquettes is that you know the way you sit in the circle, you give full attention to the teacher and the speaker, and you listen very carefully, attentively, you listen to the speaker. And also, you must be sitting in a respectful way. I was watching one of the short clips a few days ago by one of the famous scholars in Saudi Arabia. In fact, he's a teacher in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he got, during his lecture, during his lesson, he got very upset with one of the students who was not giving the due respect to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge of the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not paying attention, and the teacher and the sheikh got very upset, and he reminded him of the significance and the importance and also the status of the deen and the knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he reminded him that you got to bear in mind that you are sitting in the study circle, in the circle of the knowledge, in order to first and foremost please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are worshipping Allah. And when it comes to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you shouldn't be playing around, and you shouldn't be stretching your legs like this, or relax, so relax. And no, this is against the etiquettes of seeking knowledge. So I would advise you all, the brothers as well as the sisters upstairs, inshallah, that when it comes to this study circle or the following classes, the class of the fiqh or the seerah or any study circle, and whenever it comes to seeking the knowledge of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we got to bear in mind these etiquettes, inshallah, Aziz. As you know, that on Mondays, every Monday, inshallah, we'll have our class on Aqeedah. Aqeedah, and there will be several topics that we cover, that inshallah we'll be covering within this class. So today we are going to begin with the basic principles of aqeedah. How to learn aqeedah and where to learn the aqeedah from. And before we go into those principles, I would like to ask you, and I will try my best to keep the class as interactive as possible, inshallah. So I will be asking you questions throughout, inshallah. So the very first question I have for you is related to the word aqeedah. Can anyone raise his hand to answer the question, what does the word aqeedah mean and what is the root word of this word aqeedah? What are the root letters? Or what does aqeedah mean? Yes, brother. Aqad. What does aqad mean? Okay, good. Jazakallah khair. So the brother answered that the word aqeedah comes from aqad. Ayn, qaf, dal. Aqad. Which means to tie or bind. Yeah, this is one of the meanings. Any other answer? Contract. They say another answer, yes. The word aqad, aqeedah comes from the word aqad. Aqad means contract and agreement. Okay, is this word mentioned in the Quran? Okay, I give you two evidences from the Quran. Let's take one, okay? يا أيها الذين آمنوا أوفوا بالعقود يا أيها الذين آمنوا أوفوا بالعقود. This is the very first ayah or part of the first ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you believed, أوفوا بالعقود, fulfill your agreements and your contracts. So the word عقود is the plural of the word عقد. Aqd means agreement and the contract. That is why the marriage contract is called aqdun nikah. Aqdun nikah is a common term in the books of fiqh. Aqdun nikah, aqd. So this is one of the meaning. Aqd means contract and agreement. And the second meaning, as the brother said, to tie and bind. For with this meaning, it is also used, the word aqd is used in the Quran, to tie and bind. Does anyone know any evidence? Ready? Jazakallah khair. That's the third one. Okay? وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. The brother mentioned the ayah, وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. So that's the third meaning. So, عُقْدَة. It comes from عُقْدَة. عُقْدَة means what? عُقَد. What does عُقَد mean? عُقَد is the plural of عُقْدَة. عُقْدَة means knot. Okay? It's very similar to tie and bind. So, عُقْدَة means knot. And there's a famous dua in the Quran that contains the word uqda. Does anyone know that dua? Dua of a prophet. Jazakallah khair. Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to make this dua, and Allah made the mention of this dua. It's very important for us, and particularly the seekers of knowledge. Those who would like to seek the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, they must memorize this dua. Rabbi shrah li sadri. Then, وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. عُقْدَة. عُقْدَة means knot. Wallah, untie the knot of my tongue. And the word عُقْدَة, the plural of the word عُقْدَة is عُقَد. عُقَد. That is mentioned in Surah Al-Falaq. وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَد. So, you can say there are three meanings. Knot and tie and bind, and the third one is the contract and agreement. For the second one, the evidence is again in the Quran. The evidence For that meaning is also found in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يُؤَاخِذُكُمُ اللَّهُ بِاللَّغْوِ فِي أَيْمَانِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold you accountable with regards to the lagh of your oath. The oath you take, and the oath is lagh. Lagh means unintentional. As we hear particularly the Arab, they say after every few sentences, they say, Wallahi, Wallahi, Billahi. They don't intentionally mean taking oath for everything that they say. But this is part of the daily and routine conversation. They say, Wallahi. So this is unintentional. So if someone says unintentionally, Wallahi, that Allah is not going to hold you to an account for that. That you said, Wallahi, you took an oath and then you didn't fulfill your oath. No. Allah has forgiven you that. Then Allah says, وَلَكِنْ يُؤَاخِذُكُمْ بِمَا عَقَّدْتُمُ الْأَيْمَانِ. But Allah will hold you accountable for those oaths for which you have bound yourself. Meaning intentionally, you took an oath and you have bound yourself. And you said, Wallahi, by Allah, I will do this. Or by Allah, I will not do this. So you have bound yourself. So the word عَقَّدْتُمْ, that is mentioned in this ayah, with the meaning of binding. So, knot and tie and bind and contract and agreement. And what is the link of these linguistic meanings of the word aqd with the word aqidah? Any guess? Okay. Aqidah, yes, brother. Yeah, jazakallah khair. Aqeedah is basically, you can say, is the other name of the belief. Okay? And with this one, inshallah, next lesson will be about the history of Aqeedah. History of Aqeedah. How this term came into existence, how and why this term was introduced, and how the scholars started writing books on this. So, it is similar to iman, belief. And belief means what? That your heart is tied to something. Or it is as if you hold something in your heart, you hold something in your heart and then you tie and you put the knot on it. Meaning nothing can be taken out from it and nothing can be added into it. As you put knot on something. So, and likewise, contract and agreement, aqeedah, it is a kind of your contract and your agreement between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever you believe, you basically agree with Allah dhul jalal wikram and with his commandments. And you agree with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which also means that aqeedah is something that you believe in firmly. If you have any kind of doubts in your belief, then either it cannot be called aqeedah, or you can probably in loose term you may say weak aqeedah. Okay? But it doesn't go hand in hand. Okay? Aqeedah can't be weak. Whether it is right or wrong, both ways. Aqeedah is the firm belief. So whatever you believe in, you must be firm on it. And in order for you to be firm on any matter of the aqeedah, you have to have an evidence. Without evidence, you can't really be firm on your belief. And this is unfortunately a huge, big issue amongst the Muslims. They claim that they believe in this and they believe in this, they believe in this. But if you ask them about the evidence, no, I don't know evidence. All they can say is, I heard so and so saying this. I heard so and so saying this. I heard my sheikh, my imam, my peer, my so and so said this. That's it. Is this an evidence? No. What is the evidence? So this leads us to go through the principles of aqeedah. So I'm going to mention some basic principles of aqeedah, and I would advise you, those who have the notepads, please note them down. And those who didn't bring notepad, please try to bring them next week, inshallah. But for today, you can take the notes on your mobile phones, inshallah, so that later you can revise and you can go over these notes, inshallah, Aziz. And bear in mind, again, this is one of the etiquettes of seeking knowledge. Knowledge comes through two main channels, okay? Read and write. Read and write. And both of them are highly emphasized in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very first revelation that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was what? Iqra. Iqra means read. Just simply listening to a lecture or talk or any speech is not going to be that beneficial if you don't write and then later you don't read. Okay? That is why reading is very, very important. So try to get the habit of reading. And reading means, I particularly mean reading the books. Not reading on Google or Facebook or reading that type of stuff. Rather, read the books. Okay? Iqra. And second, when it comes to writing, what was the very first thing that Allah created? Al-Qalam. Al-Qalam. Allah revealed a surah in the Quran, Surah Al-Qalam. In fact, He subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath of the Qalam, Noon wal-Qalam. Okay? And the scholars of tafsir have said, anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn by, it is to show the significance and the importance, the high value of that object in the sight of Allah. So Al-Qalam. So Al-Qalam, what is the purpose of Qalam? To write. So read and write, both are very important in order to seek knowledge. Otherwise, you may keep attending the study circles and the lectures and the khutbahs for years and years, but you won't have the sound and solid foundation of the knowledge. In order to build that foundation, that is why we call this program as Al-Bina Al-Ilmi, a knowledge-based foundation. Okay? So we would like you to build that foundation by reading and by writing, inshallah, Aziz. So let's begin with the basic principles related to the aqeedah. The first and the most important one is that the source of aqeedah, the very first principle is that the source of aqeedah is the Quran, the Sunnah, the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the ijma' of the Salaf. Ijma' of the Salaf. Who are the Salaf? The companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Very first thing is Quran. You take the aqeedah from Quran. You take your aqeedah from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the third one is the ijma' of the Salaf. So these are the three main. So obviously ijma' is also based on Quran and Sunnah. So you can, in other simple words, you can say Quran and Sunnah, that's it. Which means no qiyas, no analogy, no just simple opinion of someone, no. Anything related to aqeedah must be evident and must be backed by the evidence from the Quran as well as the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the very first principle. The second one, the second principle when it comes to your aqeedah, whatever is said and whatever is mentioned in the Quran as well as in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you must accept it. You have no choice. You have no choice but to accept it. Whether it makes sense to you or it doesn't make sense to you. You have to accept it. And it's very important. Unfortunately, there are people out there who say, if you present them the ayah of the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say, yes, I understand that, but it doesn't make sense. You got to ask a question, what does your sense mean? Does your sense have any value in the deen of Allah? Is the deen based on your sense? No. It's very, ajeeb and straight statement. It doesn't make sense to me. When it comes to the matter of the religion, the Quran, the ayat of the Quran, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can you say it doesn't make sense? You got to correct your sense. There's something wrong with your sense, not the ayat of the Quran or the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whatever is and whatever way it is mentioned in the Quran as well as in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you must accept it. And when we say the ahadith, I'd like to highlight a very important point here. When it comes to the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are mainly divided into two categories, two main categories. First one is ahadith al-mutawatirah. Mutawatir hadith. And what is the other category? For those who have attended any study circles before, what is the other category of the hadith? Ahad. Okay, ahad is the plural and the singular is wahid. Al-khabar al-wahid. Okay, so these are the two categories. There are people who claim, or those who hold the opinion that when it comes to the matter of aqeedah, we can accept only mutawatir ahadith. Mutawatir means, and the Quran is mutawatir. Mutawatir means any hadith that has been reported and transmitted by a large number of people from generation to generation. Meaning, the hadith shouldn't be reported by one single companion. Rather, there must be a large number of companions who have reported the hadith. Then there must be a large number of the students of companions who narrated the hadith. Then their students, generation after generation, and every single point, there must be a huge number, large number of people reporting or narrating the hadith. That is called mutawatir. And when it comes to the hadith, Quran, entire Quran from cover to cover is mutawatir. Every single ayah, every single word, every single letter of the Quran is mutawatir. And there are some riwayat, some qira'at that are not mutawatir and they are not recited in the salah. Okay, they are called al-qira'at al-shadha, odd qira'at. Okay, they are not mutawatir. And this is the criteria that the scholars have set with regards to the qira'at. So entire Quran is mutawatir. But when it comes to the ahadith, not all the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are mutawatir. In fact, majority of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are not mutawatir. I give you an example. The very first hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari is, has anyone had any clue? إنما الأعمال بالنيات. Okay, many muhaddithin have began their books with this hadith. إنما الأعمال بالنيات. How many companions have narrated the hadith? One. Which one? جزاك الله خير. There's only one companion, Umar bin Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Umar bin Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Only one companion who narrates the hadith. Okay. Can we say because only one companion read the hadith, so the hadith cannot be accepted? No. Although one single companion has read it, the hadith is the hadith. As long as it meets the criteria that the muhaddithin have set for the authenticity of any hadith. And then how many people have narrated or have reported from Umar bin Khattab? How How many people have narrated the hadith إنما الأعمال بالنيات from Umar bin Khattab رضي الله تعالى عنه? Again one individual. Okay, so that type of hadith is called غريب. Okay, if you ever attend any class of the science of hadith, you can know these terms. So anyway, when it comes to the matter of aqeedah, some people are of the opinion that in the matter of aqeedah, only mutawatir ahadith can be accepted, but the ahad, any hadith that has only one narrator or few narrators, cannot be accepted in the matter of aqeedah. But this is not the strong opinion. In fact, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Ahlul Hadith, we believe that Akhbarul Ahad and the ahadith that are not mutawatir, as long as they are authentic ahadith, they are the source of taking aqeedah. So they must be accepted. Otherwise, if you put that condition that only mutawatir ahadith can be accepted in the matter of aqeedah, then you won't be able to even gather your aqeedah or understand your aqeedah properly. So that is why it is important to note down this principle. Whatever has been reported in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it must be accepted, it must be taken, including Akhbarul Ahad. The third one is that the reference, which is similar to the first two principles, the third one is Al-Marja' fi fahm al-kitabi wa sunnah. The reference when it comes to the understanding of the text of the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what? How do you understand the ayat of the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Before Sahaba. Sorry? Interpretation. How do you interpret the ayat and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? Yes. So, first and foremost, the Quran must be understood along with the other verses of the Quran. And then, along with this, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, in order to interpret an ayah of the Quran, it must be in accordance with the ahadith, with the ayat of the Quran as well as the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, another very important point. When it comes to understanding the ayat of the Quran or any matter of the religion, it is not correct to say that first you look into Quran and then secondly you look into the hadith. No. This is not the right way. Rather, Quran and hadith both are wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Quran, no doubt, the words of the Quran, the ayat of the Quran, the letters of the Quran, the wahi al-matluf, the wahi and the revelation that is recited, and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are called al-wahi al-ghayr al-matluf. The revelation that is not recited. For Quran, for every single letter you are rewarded. For hadith, you don't get the reward for every single letter, but generally reciting, reading the hadith, memorizing the hadith, you are rewarded for that. So there is difference. But when it comes to taking evidence, when it comes to taking Quran and Sunnah as evidence, then there must not be difference between Quran and Sunnah, and you say now Quran comes first. If nothing is found in the Quran, then you go into that leads to misguidance. And some people have been misguided because of this made up principle. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, taraktu feekum amrayn لَنْ تَضِلُّ مَا تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةُ نَبِيِّهِ. He said, I'm leaving amongst you two things. As long as you hold on to these two tightly and firmly, you're not going to go astray. And he said, كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. The book of Allah as well as the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say Kitabullah and then sunnah to Rasulullah. No. In order for you to understand the Quran, you need to look into the Quran as well as the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the same principle applies here. When it comes to the matters of aqeedah, your first point of reference is Quran, the ayat of the Quran. And how do you understand the ayat of the Quran? Through the Quran, as well as through the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then in accordance with the understanding of the Salaf, with the understanding of the Salaf, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een. And nothing of the Quran, nothing of the Hadith, nothing of the understanding of the Salaf can be rejected by other, you know, ways of interpreting the Quran. For example, looking into the linguistic meaning, as the Quraniyun have gone astray because of this. They said the word as-salah. Salah means what? As-salah. The word salah, say the other word as zakah. Zakah. Zakah means what? Purification. Okay? The linguistic or lexical meaning of the word zakah is purification. Okay? They say zakah, you don't necessarily need to give anything in charity. Rather, zakah means to purify yourself. Whatever way you use to purify your mind, your soul, your heart, it is zakah. They end up completely rejecting the whole system of zakah in Islam. Likewise, salah. When it comes to salah, according to the Quran, because there's no any description of the salah mentioned in the Quran. Do you have in the Quran mentioned that how to perform your salah? The qiyam and the ruku and then sujood and tashahud, what to be read in qiyam, ruku, sujood, tashahud. Nothing is mentioned. All is found in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they focus on the Quran. They say, no, as-salah, salah means salah. Salah means worship. Salah means dua. Salah, even if you go deeper, salah linguistically means movement. Okay, as long as you make any movement in order to please Allah, that is salah. That's it. You don't have to follow that order, unfortunately. So this made a principle leads to misguidance. So when it comes to taking a reference from the Quran Sunnah, or evidence from the Quran Sunnah, it must be in accordance with the explanation of the Quran, explanation of the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as well as in accordance with the understanding of the Salaf, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alaihi Ajma'in. Is that clear? Three principles. What is the first one? No, the very first principle, when it comes to the aqeedah, the very first principle is that our source of aqeedah is Quran and Hadith. The first principle. The source of aqeedah is Quran and Hadith and then Ijma'. The second one, whatever is mentioned in the Quran, in the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we must take it as it is. The third one is that the reference with regards to the understanding and the comprehension of the ayat and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Quran itself, as well as the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that clear? Does anyone have any question? Shall we move to the fourth one? Okay. The fourth principle is that we need to bear in mind is that the principles of the deen, the principles of the deen, all of them are explained and taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. There's no need for anyone to introduce any new principle within the religion of Allah. Okay? All the basic principles of the religion of Allah are taught and explained by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the fourth one. Obviously, including aqeedah. So when it comes to the principles of aqeedah, all we mentioned is also explained by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam is the one who has taught us that you must learn your religion from the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the one who has taught us to understand the Quran and Sunnah in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah, as well as the fahm and the understanding of the Salaf Ridwanullahi alaihi majma'in. So all the principles of the religion are taught and explained by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fifth principle is التسليم لله ولرسوله ظاهرا وباطنا. Whatever you learn from the Quran, from the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you accept it ظاهرا وباطنا, outwardly as well as inwardly, meaning from your heart, through your limbs, your body. You must accept it, and you must not try to oppose anything of the Quran and the Sunnah with qiyas. Qiyas means your analogy. Okay, you say, if this, then what this? Let me give you an example in order to understand this. We Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne. So the principle here is at-taslimu lillahi wa li rasulihi zahiran wa batina. Whatever Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed you about, and whatever they have told you and taught you, you must accept it. Allah is above his throne. Now it's not permissible for anyone to go into the depth of this by saying, how is it possible that Allah is above his throne? If we say Allah is above his throne, then is throne containing Allah? In this case, it means the throne is bigger than Allah, that is why he contains Allah. Then if the throne is bigger than Allah, then what does Allahu Akbar mean? You see? So this is kind of using your own rationale in order to oppose the clear statement, the clear ayah of the Quran, Ar-Rahman ala al-arsh istawa. That is clear. So you must accept as it is. Zahiran wa batina. Okay? Another example is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us in an authentic hadith that is reported by Imam al-Bukhari rahmahullah and many other muhaddithin. ينزل ربنا تبارك وتعالى كل ليلة إلى السماء الدنيا. Every single night, at the end of the night, the latter part of the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heaven. Basic principle. So this is the principle. You accept whatever Allah and His Messenger has informed. You accept it as it is, rather than using your analogy. Okay. If Allah descends to the lowest heaven every single night, then there is always night throughout the world, every single time, every single moment. Does it mean that Allah remains on the lowest heaven all the time? Or Allah descends mean, when Allah descends means Allah's throne is empty, Allah is not on the throne and He has descended? So these kind of trying to use this rationale in order to understand this, no, this is not the way of the Salaf, and this is not the way of Rasulullah sallallahu. This is not how the companion Ridwanullah Ali Majma'in tried to understand. Rather, do we have any one single evidence that when Rasulullah sallallahu informed the companions saying yanzilu rabbuna tabaraka wa ta'ala kulla laylatin ila samai dunya, every single night Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heaven, does any of the companions one single ever ask the question, how is it possible, O Messenger of Allah? What happened to the throne of Allah? Allah comes to the lowest heaven, what happens to the heavens above? Did they ever raise this question? They never. Why? Because they understood this principle. التسليم لله ولرسوله ظاهرا وباطنا. You accept whatever Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have said, and you do not try to make your own analogy or qiyas, or wala kashf, wala qawli shaykh, wala imam, and not even oppose the ayat of the Quran or the clear ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by claiming that something that has been revealed to me, as some of the people claim, that I did so much dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much dhikr of Allah. And by doing a lot of dhikr of Allah, Allah has revealed something to me. And some have claimed. And this opens a door to misguidance. Or to say that, yes, this is the ayah of the Quran, I accept, I take it, but my sheikh and my imam and the one I follow has said this and that. No, this is not the way to understand your aqeedah or to learn your religion, your deen, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the principle here is whatever Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have taught you, you must accept it as it is. The sixth one is العقل الصريح موافق للنقل الصحيح. That explicit intellect, clear intellect, always agrees with authentic reports of the Quran and the Hadith. This is the principle. When you have a clear mindset, clear intellect, without a shadow of doubt, something, your mind or your brain or your belief has not been distorted or not has been clouded with other things or something that is not from the Quran and Sunnah. Rather, you have clear intellect and explicit intellect that always agrees with authentic reports. Authentic, obviously, Quran, and then as well as the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you may say, what if something doesn't come to my mind? I can't really figure it out. I can't really understand, which is possible and which is a reality in many of the matters of aqeedah. Then what? What to do? To reject the text of the Quran, to reject the text of the hadith, or to reject your own understanding. The principle is that you lower your understanding and you give preference to the Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is important to understand this principle, that clear intellect always agrees with authentic reports. And if anything from the authentic reports, the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is beyond your comprehension and your understanding, you still accept it and you blame your own self and your understanding. And you believe that your knowledge is limited, or your ability, your capability of understanding the matter is limited, but whatever is mentioned in the Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is authentic and is perfect. Number seven, the seventh principle with regards to the aqeedah is it is compulsory to stick to the words and the terms that are mentioned in the Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when it comes to the matters of aqeedah. The words and the terms that are mentioned in the Quran and the hadith, you stick to those words and those terms. And you don't try to introduce new terms or new words in order to explain or say this and that. Rather, you stick to those words and those terms that are mentioned in the Quran as well as the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number eight, the eighth principle is that al-ismatu thabitatun lirrasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ma'soom. What does ma'soom mean? Infallible. Infallibility is only for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very important to understand this. Infallibility is only for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not even for Abu Bakr, not even for Umar. This is part of our aqeedah, our iman. Because Allah said, "Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas." Allah is the one who is going to make you ma'soom. Okay? So infallibility is for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning what? Why do we have to stick to this principle? Because whatever is mentioned in the Quran, in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there is no doubt in it. No one can oppose it. No one has the authority to oppose it or to go against it. But as Imam Malik, Imam Dar al-Hijrah, Imam Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, Imam Malik rahmahullah used to say, by pointing to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there is no one in this dunya that you accept every single statement and action from him except the one who is buried in this grave. Only Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we were to understand this principle, then no matter how great and big the imam is, we got to bear in mind that imam is not ma'soom. Imam can make mistake. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, great a'imma, none of them is ma'soom. They can make any mistake. So if you were to understand this, then nothing can take your aqeedah, and you cannot go wrong when it comes to understanding your aqeedah. The problem is when people attach themselves to one particular imam or one particular madhab or one particular way, then it becomes very difficult or near to impossible for them to believe that the imam has made mistake. How is it possible? If you say Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, he's not ma'soom. If Abu Bakr Siddiq not ma'soom, then who else can be ma'soom? There is only Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, along with this, we also believe that the ummah entirely, the ummah all together is also ma'soom. Meaning, it is impossible that the entire ummah goes wrong. An entire ummah goes in the matter of aqeedah or fiqh, any matter of the religion. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تجتمع أمتي على ضلالة. My ummah cannot all be together on misguidance. Which means that there is possibility that the vast majority of the ummah goes wrong, but there still will be few people who are still on the right path. And in fact, throughout the history, this is what we find throughout the history of Islam. Only few people are on the right path. There are so many people who are misguided, or those who make mistakes, or those who hold wrong opinions. Okay? So al-ismah, the infallibility, is only for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number 9. The next principle is that we believe in the miracles. We believe in the karamat. Miracles, the mu'jizat, and the karamat, and the farasat, as well as the true dreams. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that the true dreams are part of the nubuwa, the prophethood. We believe in all of that. They are true. Okay? The mu'jizat and the karamat. But are they the source of aqeedah? No. So this is the principle. The source of aqeedah, as you said, right at the beginning, the source of aqeedah is Quran and hadith and the ijma'. The The dreams are not source of aqeedah. The mu'jizat are not source of aqeedah. The karamat are not source of aqeedah. The karamat are not source of aqeedah. So no one should claim that they saw in their dream someone, you know, such and such dream, and it becomes part of your aqeedah and your belief. No, na'udhu billahi min dhalik. People relay so many, you know, made up and false stories, and they attribute those stories to Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahimahullah. Okay, they attribute those stories to him, that someone saw in the dream that Abdul Qadir Jilani was doing this, or Abdul Qadir Jilani said to him this in the dream. So now it becomes part of aqeedah. Na'udhu billah min dhalik. Your aqeedah or iman, as he said at the beginning, aqeedah means your belief. Your belief is not left to the dream of someone. Rather, the source of aqeedah is Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number 10, the next principle with regards to the aqeedah is that we must understand that unnecessary argument with regards to the matter of aqeedah is something that is not good, something that is disliked. As for al-mujadala al-hasana, as Allah says in the Quran, ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil-hikma wal-maw'idhati al-hasana wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Call towards the path of your Lord with wisdom and good advice. Wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. And you may have dialogue with them in a nice way. So when it comes to the matter of aqeedah, it should not be dealt with in the form of argument. Because what happens? Unfortunately, what happens? When you go into argument in the matters of aqeedah, one or the other, either yourself or your opponent, you may utter something that is not suitable in order to prove your stance, in order to prove yourself that you are right. You may utter something that is not correct. And unfortunately, this is what happens most of the time. We have seen that. It happens. Someone who holds right aqeedah and he's firm, and in order to prove his point, in order to convince and in order to make himself that he is on truth, he may utter something that is not right because he has fallen into heated argument. So when it comes to argument, there's something that is not like, rather dislike. Yes, if the intention is to convey the evidence and to convey the message and try to convince others to accept the evidence that you hold in order for them to understand your aqeedah, in order to understand the correct aqeedah or rectify their mistakes or their errors in the aqeedah, if that is your intention, then you must have dialogue in a nice way, based on evidences. And without evidences, going into the matter of aqeedah, that is really dangerous. That is really dangerous. And never ever fall into argument. So this is the principle when it comes to the matter of aqeedah, learning aqeedah or teaching aqeedah or passing on or talking about the matter of aqeedah. It must be done in a nice way, not in argumental way. Number 11, this is also related to one of the principles of aqeedah. When it comes to refuting someone who you think that he holds the, you know, wrong aqeedah or wrong belief or has error in their belief, their refutation must be based on evidence. Must be based on evidence. Without, and evidence is what? As you mentioned, evidence is from Quran, the hadith, and the ijma of the salaf. That's it. If you don't have the evidence and you can't refute someone by saying that my imam said this, my sheikh said this, my teacher said this, so and so said this. No. This is not the way. If you want to refute someone or rectify someone's error in the aqeedah, then it must be based on evidence, which also means that you, in first place, need to be firm on your aqeedah and you must have a right and correct understanding of your own aqeedah and your own belief and iman. And Lastly, the 12th principle is, as we know, that any innovation in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads to misguidance. Likewise, any innovation, any bid'ah in the matter of aqeedah also leads to misguidance. So we must avoid any innovation, every innovation in the matter of aqeedah. كُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to repeat in his khutbas. So these are the 12 principles. Okay? Some other scholars have mentioned some other, but I think this is the very first one is the actually base, that you take your evidence from the Quran, the Sunnah, when it comes to your aqeedah and your belief. And all the rest, they are related to the first one. So I hope you all understood these principles, inshallah. Now, it's very close to the salah time, inshallah. So quickly, before the adhan is called, is it 9:15 today? Jamaat, okay. So you can call the adhan, inshallah. Then we can take some questions, inshallah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
Does anyone have any question related to what we have discussed today? Stick to, inshallah. Number 2 and number 5. Yes, the number 2 is whatever is mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you must take it and you must not differentiate between the mutawatir and ahadith. That's number 2. Okay? And number 5 is more to do with accepting it as it is without opposing it with your analogy or the statement of so and so. There are two things. First is, number 2 is particularly related to the hadith, that you accept both ahad and mutawatir in the matter of aqeedah. Okay? Another simple way you can say, the second principle is, when it comes to matter of aqeedah, you must accept the mutawatir about which there's no difference of opinion. With regards to ahad, you must accept ahad as well. That is the second one. The third one is, whatever and however it is mentioned in the Quran, the Hadith, you take it and you do not oppose it. Okay, the brothers asked the question, by going through these principles, it may seem that the matter of aqidah is very complicated. No, it is not complicated if it is understood and studied based on these principles. Okay? Again, I say the very first principle is that you take your aqidah from the Quran and the Hadith. Okay? And based on that, you understand your aqidah and you teach aqidah that way. If it is done that way, then there is no confusion and there is no complication. There are only few matters within the subject of aqidah that you must leave it for the people of knowledge and those who have strong base knowledge, you know, الراسخون في العلم, those who have رسوخ في العلم. Okay? Not every single matter of the aqidah is understood by every person. Okay? For example, when it comes to the matter of the belief that the Quran is not created, it's not the creation, rather Quran is the sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not for everyone to understand. But what is important for everyone to believe and to say that the Quran is not makhluq. Okay? That how to interpret it, how to explain it, it is not for everyone. Okay? So there are only few matters within the subject of aqidah that may apparently seem complicated, but for the scholars, for the people of knowledge, there is nothing complicated in the matter of aqidah. Okay, we take the final question, and inshallah, we get ready for salah. 3 and 4. Okay, the first one was, okay, I'm going to lay. First one is the source of aqidah is Quran Sunnah. The third one is the reference is Quran Sunnah. What is the difference? Because when it comes to taking aqidah, you must take from the Quran Sunnah. And the third one is that you understand the Quran Sunnah in the light of Quran Sunnah. Okay? When it comes to reference. When it comes, when you have an ayah of the Quran, say related to aqidah. For example, Ar-Rahmanu al arshi istawa. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. Okay? These ayat of the Quran. So you understand them in the light of the other ayah of the Quran, the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the fourth one is that the all the principles of the deen are explained and taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's no need for anyone to introduce any new principle. And even these principles that we said, they are all have evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. Okay. Point number 7 is that you stick to the Shari'i words, the words that are mentioned in the Quran and the Hadith. For example, let me give you an example so that it make clear. Allah says in the Quran, "Yadullahi fawqa aydihim," "Bal yadahu mabsutatan." Okay, "Yadullahi fawqa aydihim." Allah says, Allah's hand was over their hands. Okay, yad means hand. The word yad means hand. So you take it as it is, rather than saying no. Yad means the power of Allah, or the hikmah of Allah, or this and no. Whatever is mentioned is mentioned. Allah used the word yad. You accept the word yad. You don't introduce any new terms. Okay, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.